Revelation 2, verse 18, fourth of the seven churches. Revelation 2, verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this: I know your deeds, and your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes, he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as a vessel of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Lord, we again as a church, not the church of Thyatira, we are not, but we are of the same line with problems that must be fixed when we see them. And Lord, being in correct doctrine is one that is extremely important to you. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this church always with that, beyond this generation, as long as this church will be in existence. It will be a pillar in support of the truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a verse in Isaiah, sounds weird when you look to hear it the first time. It says this, Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And you think about that, who would ever do that? Isaiah wrote this a long time ago. Who would ever do that? Woe to them, it says. It's a special curse upon people who completely reverse darkness and light, good and evil, sweet and bitter. But who would do it? Who would, on purpose, ever be so wrong and perverted and opposed to God as they possibly could be? How could that ever happen? What time would that be true of? And then I woke up in 2018, and this is the time. We see that all the time. We see people calling sweet bitter, bitter sweet. Things which are good are now evil, and things which are evil are now good. By our society, woe to the society that does that. That is a characteristic of our sinfulness, that we can turn all things around. What God has made, we turn it around. What God has willed, we turn it around. What God has commanded, we turn it around. To the opposite. This is the nature of the devil. The devil told Eve if she would eat that fruit, it would all be fine. And better than fine, it would be great. You will have abilities that you do not currently have. Just eat the fruit. She did, and she didn't. It was a lie. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that the devil presents himself as an angel of light. and his ministers as servants or ministers of righteousness. They got on TV and they smile at you. And they tell you that if you'll just listen to what they say, you will be blessed beyond your wildest dreams. Which by that they mean, if you hear what they say, that they will be blessed above their wildest dreams. Not you. But it's presented with a certain veneer that sounds like it's right. Whenever we are scammed today, if you have email, you're getting scammed sometime, or the attempt is being made. Every week in the church email account, we get an offer of a few million dollars, Lord. And it's heartbreaking. These poor widows who are losing their husband and they can't manage their money anymore, so they want me to help them. Take half of it, please. And you just leave me the other half. I can't handle all this money. But they don't start off with, give me your personal information. They start off with, you've got $5,000 coming. That's the way these sham artists work. That's the way the devil works. And he works that way in the church. And the church then, the thought is, would change according to what the devil would like us to be, according to what false prophets and false teachers would like us to be. And you know it works. I have to believe that those widows, of course they're not widows sending that out, but them people must be biting on that. Otherwise, why go through the trouble? There must be people who go, we just won millions of dollars. I just have to, pay a few hundred dollars to get it delivered to the house. And there are people who are falling for that, or they wouldn't be doing it. Well, churches are falling. Church is not a club. The thing about a church is this. The church is built by Jesus Christ. It has to be what he wants. If we make a club, we can do it however we want to. If you have a Star Trek club, you can let whoever in you want to. But the church is planted by Jesus, and it has to be his will, his design. So churches, we have one, have statements of faith, doctrinal statements, things we believe. That if a person wanted to come to this church and wanted a church that held to the biblical truth, both on the paper and in action, well, they would want to find out first, what is our stated doctrine? That doesn't mean we keep it. That doesn't mean that cults don't use the same wording. But there's a statement of faith. We are this way because this is what the Bible says. Well, people take that then, and it becomes, over time, a little bit out of touch. And that's the kind of wording that is used. That the church that focuses on theology, that maintains certain dogmatic truths from Scripture, are playing it safe. You're not keeping up with the times. But if you play on the edge as a church, you eventually fall over. And this is what has happened to many churches. A lot of if people could come up from the graves that are around the churches, that many churches have a cemetery. If some of the ones who were there hundreds of years ago in that cemetery, if they could come back and go into that church, they would be horrified. What happened? What in the world is going on here? It'd be completely different. Why is it different? Because the Bible got a new edition? They got away from it. They played on the edge and they tipped over. And once they tipped over, down the hill they went. And these letters to the churches emphasize truth, faithfulness. Jesus is concerned about that. There will be, in every administration in this country, when the people go out of power, they're going to write a book, and the book is going to be to set the record straight. Probably be the last thing it does. But the point is, all the people said all these bad things. We'll set the record straight now. Well, when Jesus speaks to the churches, it is to set the record straight to make sure they are in tune with the truth. He doesn't care if they have just truth, like Ephesus had lost their love. But if they have love and not truth, he doesn't want that either, and that's what we're getting into. If you'll notice here, Pergamum, the last church we looked at, Pergamum had people there who believed in false doctrine. But they are not taking it in. They're still called a church that is holding to the faith. They did not deny it when the Antipas witness was killed. But yet, there were some there, verse 14 tells us, who hold the teachings of Balaam and also have the beliefs of the Nicolaitans. But the church was still, although it had that there, was still standing on the truth. He wanted them to repent of that, those who were doing that, to come back, but they were not over the edge. When you get to Thyatira, and the way you see here is that they have taken a step over the edge. They are farther away than the church of Pergamum. The city of Thyatira, it's interesting, was kind of a gateway. We'll look at that. A gateway is something that protects, and it was the gateway to Pergamum. So Thyatira as a city was to be firm so that any advancing army would be delayed from attacking Pergamum, so that it would be able to be safer. Well, that's basically what we are. If you're going to be faithful, if we're going to be faithful as a church, we must be vigilant in it. You can't just hope it stays. Churches, schools, and organizations of all kinds have started off well. Some don't start off well, but many have started off well. And then churches become social clubs. Churches become just a opinion-oriented, what people want to believe. They become progressive. They become immoral. Organizations and schools. The general course of a school is to start off strong and excited and firm on the scriptures, and down the road somewhere, not to be. Princeton University was a Bible college. Jonathan Edwards taught there. If you found a Bible there now, they'd probably arrest you. I don't know. It goes down the slope pretty quickly. Salvation Army. Salvation Army. What do we know the Salvation Army for? It's where you can go get some clothes. You know what it used to be? Salvation Army. It was about going out and spreading the gospel. So things change. And a church, once you slip, it's very hard to recover. I was helping Cindy in the yard. She does most of the yard work. But I'm the one that pulls things around to the front. So when the neighbors see who's in the front yard pulling stuff, that's me. So it looks like I've been doing the whole thing. So I come up to the front pulling that thing, and I'm just like, and so I was doing that one day, and I was walking backwards. Pulling is just the way it worked out. It was easier to walk it backwards, whatever I was pulling. Massive amounts of weight, let me just say. And I was walking backwards, and there's a little border, low border around our flower beds or azalea beds. And guess who backed into that? Here I am going, and I started doing this. And I can tell you from experience now, once you get down to about here, there's no going back up. And Cindy saw me, and she was saying, what could she do? There's nothing to do. I went down on the pine straw, just plopped right there in the bed of pine straw. Of course, I got back up and finished the job. But once you start that tripping, I mean, I tried to move and get myself where I could, and it was gone. So there I went. Like, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, just right on down to And it's all you can do is fall at that point. And we, a church really gets to that point where people go, we can never get this back. Well, that's not true exactly. But in most cases, it turns out that way. So the Lord addresses people here. The Lord speaks not to the society to get better, to prop us up. He speaks to the pastor, the leaders, and believers. This is what every church has. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, the messenger there, the pastor, the leaders, whoever's in charge, and to the church, the believers. Because there are responsibilities that are required of us who are here in this church and who have leadership in this church to protect the church from wolves and to not depart from the truth. So the city of Thyatira, as mentioned, was a gateway. If you have a gate, the gate has to be locked. If it's going to be a gate, it's got to be locked and it's got to be guarded or whatever. So they were the gateway, as I said, to keep people out of Pergamum. And it was a very commercially successful city at this time. It was not as distinctive of a city as these others we've looked at. It wasn't on the sea and such. But it was very much commercial. Road went through there, and it was very well commercially traveled. But it was ordered around guilds, which would be equivalent today to a labor union. I was in a labor union in Minnesota. To work in the warehouse, I had to be part of a labor union. And so if you're in a labor union, you are, you know, taken care of by those who do not labor, who are representing you in the negotiations every 3 years. So every 3 years, and I was only there for one of these, every 3 years or so, I guess, it may have been every year, but every so often, they'll negotiate a new deal for our pay and benefits and things like that. If you don't join the union, you can't work there. That's the way it was in Thyatira. You had to be part of the union. It was required if you were to work. But here's the rub. The city of Thyatira wasn't really a religious center, but it did have local deities, and the local deities were chosen by each of these unions. A labor union would have a local deity, a deity that they worshiped, and they had festivals to bless the business, of course. And in those festivals, they would sacrifice to a false god, eat the meat sacrificed to the false god as worship, and they would commit immorality. And so the Christians there could not do that. But they needed work. And in order to stand for the Lord in Thyatira, they had to stand against the local deities in the unions which were required to be worshipped in order to keep their employment and to have a job. And that's hard. It's easy for us to look and say, oh, it's hard. And the world tends to schedule things so that we have to serve the world. If you, if we have services on Sunday, you're going to find the schools or whoever can, they'll start scheduling activities on Sundays and trying to get church to be less of a thing. I mean, it's just, and in many other ways. So they couldn't participate. But here's where Jezebel comes in. We'll look at momentarily. Maybe there is a way. Maybe we're looking at things a little bit too strictly. Maybe we can participate in these festivals and not deny our Christianity. So this is where the false teaching came in. This is where they started tripping over the edge in Thyatira. So Jesus presents himself to Thyatira, verse 18, regarding he's the Son of God, that's his deity, and he has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze. He mentioned this in chapter 1. We saw that regarding the vision that John saw. It means that he is perceiving all that is sinful. He is able to look and perceive all that is going on. And his feet being of burnished bronze means he tramples out all impurity. So Jesus looks and sees impurity, and then he tramples it out. That's the picture. And the way his eyes and his feet are described point to that. And so it's like Mr. Clean, you know, Mr. Clean leaves the sheen. Where are you clean? Mr. Clean looks like a bad dude. You know? He's got that bald head, which is a very manly trait. And he's got, I think he's got a pirate kind of earring in there. Won't comment on that. But, you know, you don't just, when you put Mr. Clean on something, it's not just a bunch of liquid there. Mr. Clean comes out of the bottle. And he attacks that dirt. He looks at the dirt and says, come over here. And he gets rid of it. And, you know, it's a lot more fearsome than those scrubbing bubbles. Do you hear the scrubbing bubbles? That's nothing. But Mr. Clean. Mr. Clean shows up, dirt checks out. So, this is when Jesus presents himself here. He is presenting himself to a church that is polluted and impure, and he's saying, I know what's going on, and I'm here to stomp out the impurity. And so, they're drifting, he was seeking to heal. Drifting gravitates toward the world. When people drift, they get more worldly. When churches compromise, they get more worldly. Faithfulness gravitates to Christ. When we're faithful, we cling closer to Christ. When we're worldly or unholy, we drift away from Christ. It's like if you have your room at school. If you're at college and you have a young man and you have a college room, and your friends come by there, and honestly, you don't care what it looks like. It is going to be the worst thing. It would be scary to see. But if it's a weekend when the parents can come in and mom is visiting, it's a whole different world. To have mom look at it is a challenge. Something you have to fix. But for friends, they don't care. Well, Jesus points himself out as the one that you care about seeing this so that you would correct it. So then Jesus speaks of their commendable traits. Verse 19, I know your deeds, your love, and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. They've got a string of good things. Their deeds, their love, their faith, their service, and their perseverance. And they've even increased in their deeds in these times. They've grown. They've gotten better. They're more active. And there's a portion there, verse 24 tells us, they had not fallen into evil. Verse 24, but I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching. There were some firm believers there, faithful to the truth. And that was also commendable to them. And those who were still faithful would be under intense pressure. So Jesus is speaking to the whole church, those who are impure and those who are pure. To keep the pure pure and to make the impure pure. Get them to give up their false teaching. Now, the teaching is what disturbs Jesus here. Verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. There may be a day when we're living still, when a woman will call herself a prophetess and get up on TV and talk about things that aren't biblical. We get things here at church sometime from churches and the pastors. The pastor's got a funny name for a pastor. It's like Shirley or something. And they're a prophetess, it says. And so I'm not putting that Shirley into this, Jezebel. But Jezebel, remember, Jezebel was Ahab's wife. She was a leader in Baal worship. She was actually, when Ahab married Jezebel, as evil as he was, the Bible points out that just topped it off, that he married her. But notice that they call their doctrine in verse 24 the deep things of Satan. The deep things of Satan. You see, Satan had revealed to them things that others did not know. It's very Gnostic. And it is being described in a way that people would want to have it. It's secret. It's deep. This is basically what error is called. It's called deep and thoughtful and insightful, courageous, progressive. It's enlightened. I mentioned this on Wednesday night. The world thinks a lot of its doctrines. Since the 60s, we've had 14 things that have been proclaimed as the end of the world. 14. I mean, maybe in the, things getting too cold, the world was being exposed to harmful radiation, hunger, all that. 14 things. The 14th is climate change. So in all of that, the world has been all in. That this was so important, and yet it keeps passing. Well, here's the deep things of Satan. And Jezebel, this is her character, not her name. She's acting like Jezebel. She thinks she's a prophetess. She's encouraging immorality like Jezebel did of old. And she should have been kicked out. Oh, you can't kick people out of church. When this church started, as I understand, the first meetings, I wasn't here. The first meetings, the official up here who was in charge of the association office at that time, he was saying, oh, you can't ever throw anybody out of a church. Dr. Belcher kind of educated him on some biblical things. But you see, the accusation here is that you tolerate, and that would be to the leaders and also to the congregation, that they should all push her out. You tolerate Jezebel to teach here. This is a nip it in the bud thing. When she started teaching, that should have been stopped right then. And she should have been removed. And yet they keep her around. And the Lord tells us he gave her time to repent, but she doesn't want to repent. She believes in herself. She believes in her prophecy. And they allowed it to go on. The first waywardness should be stopped. You know, at one time, Islam had one person in it. Muhammad. There was one person. At one time, Mormonism had one man, Joseph Smith. And now, it's virulent. So, they should have stopped it. Now, verse 22 then says, Jesus will. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And also, all her children, kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one according, one to you according to your deeds. There's the Jezebel. There are those around her initially, and then there are those after who continue to push this. And all of them will fall. And it starts with Jezebel, who should not have been tolerated. And then she infects the whole bunch of it. now they're all in trouble. Jesus is the one who searches the hearts and minds. And he's going to purify his church. You know, that is a solid belief and solid teaching. That when Jesus comes, he will purify his church. Paul sought to make sure we were pure, chaste virgins to Christ. Jesus is going to clear all that up. So now they're confident. Now she's a prophetess. Now they allow her a platform to teach false doctrine. But not then. Jesus is going to give each one what they deserve. That's the worst thing we want. We never want that. And the churches will know. So he counsels Thyatira, verse 24. First of all, those who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them. I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. They were to hold fast, the others were to repent. Repent is a constant, perpetual call in these churches. While you can repent, repent. While you can, turn around. Because it gets to be habit forming. And so those still faithful, hold fast. If I'm ever out riding a boat and several people fall off the boat, what should I do then? Should I jump out of the boat myself? Well, maybe if I'm an expert swimmer. We stay in the boat. If other people get off of the truth, we're supposed to stay there, not follow the crowd. Most people like to follow the crowd. So Jesus counseled them to repent if they've fallen and to hold fast if they haven't. Jesus, it's interesting to me, does not give up on the church of Thyatira. People leave churches pretty quickly these days. It was a different church structure back then. But Jesus is still saying you can come back from this. And so he says to them that he's not telling people to move to another city. He's telling them to hold fast and repent. Most people who leave don't leave for anything like theology. They leave because of selfishness. But with Thyatira, there was still hope. They must be firm. So there's the promises finally, verse 26. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds. And overcoming, by the way, is standing up against the world and staying true to Christ. He who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as also have received authority from my Father. The first thing he says is you'll receive authority. There's differences of thought as to where this applies. Some say the millennium. I don't doubt that would be, you know, part of it maybe, but it's overall right now the world was ruling them. And when Christ reigns, they will rule the world. It will be a complete reversal. And the other thing was verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. Some say that's this or that, but the morning star, according to Revelation 22:6, just a few pages over, who is the morning star? My pages won't stick together. I'll read it to you. And he said to me, verse 6 of chapter 22, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants things which must take place. That's supposed to say the morning star in that. Where is that? I got the wrong reference there. I'll bet you a dollar it's around there. Do you believe me or not? Yeah, okay, let's go from there. 16? I put 6 and it's 16. It's my wife out there. Yeah. I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. I believe it's saying you get Jesus. If you cling to Jesus, you get Jesus. That's the greatest gift. If you leave Jesus, you leave Jesus. And you don't get that blessing. The overcomers get Christ. So, I've walked on the Blue Ridge Parkway before, and I've walked in the mountains in North Carolina, near where I grew up. And I have a basic, firm rule for me. Don't get too close to the edge. Just about every person that ends up at the bottom got too close to the edge. And there's a place in North Carolina called Blowing Rock. The folklore about Blowing Rock is that an Indian child and his mother was up there on the Blowing Rock one day. And the child, too close to the edge, slipped, fell off the rock. But the wind blew him right back up to his mother. I believe that's a fable. But in this sense, in Thyatira, if you play too close to the edge, you can still get back by repenting and clinging to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that your word is eternal. And we desire, Lord, that we cling to it. Not just us, but all who follow us. And that your word be magnified. And that even Thyatira, with Jezebel there, could repent and turn and be back in your favor. So I pray, Lord, we would not leave it. And where we do, we would repent. In Jesus' name.